Turns me to Daniel, chapter 8, as we get through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In chapter 8, Daniel sees a vision of a goat defeating a ram. Now, how could that possibly happen? How does a goat defeat a ram? Well, he's speaking of the nation of Greece. You know, they'll identify that in verse 20. And Greece is symbolized by this goat defeating the Persians. That would happen 200 years later. God speaks the future before it ever happens. And he shows it here in a series of visions and dreams, going back to Nebuchadnezzar as he sees this vision of this statue with the different symbols of gold, silver, brass, and iron, each one of them symbolizing a nation and a king. The gold was Babylon. Medo-Persians are the silver, and brass will be Greece, followed by Rome, the iron. And so God is working out his entire plan. He's showing Daniel, and so that we see that God is the true and living God. He knows the future before he even speaks. And in this chapter also builds on what has been revealed in Daniel and his vision of this beast, the four beasts. And then we'll also see four symbols of four kingdoms. So we'll pick it up in verse 1, and we'll talk through this. It's an amazing thing how God speaks to us this truth. Why prophecy? Well, we've gone through the four reasons, the hows, the whys, and the whens of prophecy, so that this God that we trust in shows himself to be true. He speaks the future before it even happens, and he'll tell him to seal this up. Seal up these visions until the end time. In other words, those who are living in the end time will have an understanding of the things that he has spoken about. Most of these prophets and such had no idea what they were writing. They had no idea. Daniel's not alive when most of this stuff happens and the prophecy is fulfilled, but God is using him as a tool to speak to the future generations. Now, 2 years later from chapter 7, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after one that appeared to me the first time. This is 2 years after the dream. I saw in a vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I saw in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ule. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. So what is he speaking about here? Well, again, he's talking in symbolism and pictures of. This is the Medo-Persian Empire that represented by the two horns. The Persian Empire being the higher horn, the stronger horn. And it was more powerful than the medium Persian empire. And so the Medes came up first, and then followed by the Persians. And so collectively they were in authority, but the Persians were stronger. And we'll see what happens, verse 4. And then I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, and so that no animal could withstand him. Nor was there anyone that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a noble horn between his eyes. What is this? Could you imagine having these? We would call these nightmares, right? These are visions that he's happened. So we're watching this ram, the Medo-Persian Empire, as it was conquering. But suddenly there comes this goat out of the west. And it's Greece with a noble horn. And who is he speaking about? Well, Alexander the Great. It's identified in verse 21 as Greece. Alexander the Great, and conquering so rapidly that his feet weren't even touching the ground. He was moving swiftly as he conquered. And you read the conquest of Alexander the Great, and it's amazing how rapidly he was able to conquer the known world in only 10 years. And so here's a picture of, before it happens, 200 years before Daniel, it is revealed to him. So in chapter 7, Greece is seen as a leopard, one of the fastest animals. In chapter 2, Greece is seen as the belly of brass in the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And in Daniel's vision, they're the same person, same people, same places and events, with different symbols and identifications. Now, at the age of 19, Alexander took over the army of the Macedonia in 336 BC after his father was assassinated. And so he's a young man, a lot of power, a lot of wisdom. He's trained up, and God is using him. Now, we're going to see how God fulfills his purpose through all of this. And sometimes we have questions of why. Why would God do such things? Well, we'll get to these. Verse 6, then he came to the ram that had two horns, which had seen standing beside the river. And the ram, he ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. And so only the true, again, living God knows the future in advance, what will happen in the future. And he tells us to his messenger, Daniel, in such an accurate detail. Matter of fact, after the book of Daniel was written, and as times passed and generations passed by, particularly in the New Testament, they didn't believe that Daniel was really written by Daniel, that it was written after all of these events that happened, because he names people, he names places, and they specifically take place. Here we see a specific king and a kingdom that are predicted to come to power over 200 years before it happens. Not only that, but it speaks of the defeat of the Persians, who weren't even in power yet at the time. The Medes and the Persians were collectively working together. The Persians would take over the power, but he speaks this truth before it ever happens. Alexander had three main battles within Persia. Three of these main battles were amazing, but the last one, Gugamali, and I'm butchering the name of that, but it was a battle that to this very day, they still study in military historians, and they teach this to this very day. Alexander and his 40,000 troops were outnumbered 10 to 1. The Persians had a vast army, and yet Alexander, this is why they call him the Great, took over, overwhelmed and defeated them. Who said this before it ever happened? God did, right? We would look back and say, there's no way. You only have 40,000. They're outnumbering us 10 to 1. There's no way that we could take over, right? We would say that, right? But God had already spoken it before it ever happened. And it's a fact. It's a guarantee. If God says it, it's a guarantee, right? And so Daniel saw in this vision 200 years before, and it happened. And there's no power in the ram to deliver it from the goat. Isn't that amazing? They're taken over by a goat. God said so, and it happened. Verse 8, therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn had broken. And in place of it, four noble ones came up towards the four winds of heaven. Well, what is he talking about now? And Pastor, why does this matter today? I got a lot of stuff going on in my life, right? And you're talking about future events and dreams and visions and animals and symbolism. Why am I talking about this? Well, God is telling us this. And he's showing that he is the true and living God. He knows the future before it ever happens. He knows your future before it ever happens. And the promises that he makes to you are faithful and true. They are absolutely guaranteed. You know, in the book of Genesis, God had told Moses to lead this nation out of bondage in Egypt, and they didn't know the true and living God, right? They just knew him as an unapproachable God. They heard about him. One day he's going to come, but we don't really know him. And so what God does is God drags them, well, he doesn't touch them, but he drags Egypt through these plagues to show the nation of Israel how great he is and how true he is as well. And they began to know him through the protection, provisions, and guidance that God gave them through these plagues and all the things that were happening. God does that in our lives too, right? Sometimes we might find ourselves in a really bad situation. Lord, where are you? And he plays it out, right? And he shows us that he was with us all along. Oh, I didn't know you were going to do this. Oh, I had no idea that this was going to happen. All along, we're witnessing to our faith and trust in him, but he's showing us that he is faithful and true, right? That we can trust in him. When he speaks things, they happen. And so the nation of Israel began to know this God as a provider, as a protector, their resources and everything, and this light. He brought them through the desert, and he covered them with a pillar by fire at night and a cloud by day, and there was this rock that followed them. Who is the rock symbolic of? Well, it's Jesus, right? And out of that rock comes the living water, and the water provided for God's people all along the way. He's showing them in difficult situations or even in times that you don't understand, God is with you. God will provide. Matter of fact, he takes them out of Egypt, and he brings them along a certain path where they're trapped. One side it's water, one side it's rock. What does God do? What would you do? Well, you'd give up, right? There's nowhere to go. God splits the water in half. Boop. And they walk right through it. And why was God doing this? He's showing them that he is who he says he is. He is the true and living God. And that no matter what happens to us, God's promises are faithful and true. He would never leave us nor forsake us, right? All things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. And when you leave this earth, he will escort you in the presence of your heavenly Father. You'll get a personal escort to your heavenly Father. Unless the rapture happens, right, then it's a group trip. But these things he's promised us and he's told us. And so here Daniel's speaking through all generations in time from when these events will happen. He didn't see them. He didn't understand it. But God knew. And God used him as a messenger. And you may speak truth into someone's life. There's been many times I used to counsel at Calvary Fort Lauderdale in pastoral care. And people would come in. And we'd sit and talk to them, and we'd speak truth into their lives. You know, God wants to use you in a mighty way. If you would just surrender this issue to the Lord, he's going to fulfill his plan and his purpose in your life. But you're hindering God's walk or God's call in your life because you're not walking with him. You're not surrendered. And when they did it, they'd come back, oh, Pastor, man, you wouldn't believe what happened. I had nothing to do with it. I just encouraged and spoke truth into their lives. Here, God's using these events to show us there's still yet events to come and happen. He's speaking them here thousands of years from where we live, right? Thousands of years in time, and they're going to happen. So there's prophecy is interesting. Prophecy is the near fulfillment and the far. Some things will happen soon and immediately. Some of these happen 200 years later from Daniel speaking. But the end time events, which we'll get to in chapter 8, will happen, haven't happened yet, right? But they're certainly going to happen as God has said so. And so a graphic prophecy, how could Daniel know this except by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? That this great horn, Alexander, would be broken in his youth. At 33 years old, 32, 33, he dies of a really strong fever and an illness. And the Grecian Empire, listen, Let me read it again to you, verse 8, so you really capture this. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when it became strong, the large horn was broken. That's a picture of Alexander the Great. And in place of it were four noble ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. So what does this mean? The Grecian Empire passed from Alexander to four generals, Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, and then, of course, out of Egypt, Asia Minor, and Greece, just as Daniel had spoken and seen in his dream. And so these four noble ones is exactly what happened. When Alexander dies, these four generals are put into place. The greatness of Alexander's empire was not only in the vast dominion, but also in culture, power. Alexander the Great was determined to spread Greek civilization, culture, language across every part of the world. Listen, at the time of Christ, Greek was the world language, right? It was the language of business. What is it today? Well, English is, right? Almost everyone in the world speaks English. It's the common language of the day. Well, he didn't know it, but Alexander the Great was being guided by God in history. He uses Alexander's passion to spread Greek culture to prepare the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the spoken language across the world. Because of Alexander's influence, Greek became the common language of civilization in that time and the language of the New Testament. God's working this all out, right? The Romans are going to take over after the Grecians, and they're going to make the roads and the paths and all the water ducts to sustain life through water. God's working it out. You see how sometimes we look back at something horrific, right? This guy killed everybody, took over everything, right? And how could God be in such an event? Well, he was. When we look back at Adolf Hitler, the horrific stuff that he did, remember? Certainly do. World War II. How could that come out to be good? How could Alexander the Great's trampling over everyone, taking over everything, come out to be good? Well, we just talked about how that happened. What happened with Adolf Hitler? How can we use that? How could God use such an event for the good? Well, if you've been in our church for any time, we've talked about it. In 1948, the world at the time felt sorry for the nation of Israel because of all the persecution through Hitler, and they agreed for it to be a nation. And in one day, it became a nation in 1948. That's a fulfillment of Scripture, that the people would be brought back into the land, Ezekiel 36 and 37. Fulfilled, God using man in spite of himself for the good. And so here, the same thing. And out of one of them, verse 9, a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Symbolism. This is Antioch Epiphanes, who moved against Egypt down toward the south, and of course, passing from Syria and into Egypt, he had to go through the land of Israel. And verse 10, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled on them. So now we go from Antioch Epiphanes to what is a type of Antichrist. And we go on now right to the Antichrist. And he waxed great, even the host of heaven. And so what did Antioch Epiphanes do? Well, we're going to talk about him. He's certainly in our story as well. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgressions, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. And so if you've read anything in Revelation, you know, well, particularly in Ezekiel 38, there's going to be attack against Israel, and the Middle East is going to be significantly diminished, the whole Middle East. And here's how we can imagine now the Antichrist rising up out of Italy, out of Rome, and taking a leadership position to make peace, to confirm a peace treaty. Well, to confirm a peace treaty means one's already there, right? Well, we just seen that this year happen in the Middle East. Is that the peace treaty it's talking about? We don't know, but there's never been such a peace treaty in the past. And so this one will come in, the Antichrist, and he'll be a peacemaker. He makes peace with the nation of Israel, a seven-year deal, a seven-year treaty with the nation of Israel. Well, that's going to be the fulfillment as we get into Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of years for God's people. 69 of them have already passed. We'll get to that in Daniel 9. 69 of them have already passed. There's one more seven-year period to happen. The clock stopped when Christ went to the cross. The time stopped because now God is calling all men unto himself. We're living in a time of grace. The church is raptured. The Antichrist is revealed. He makes his seven-year peace treaty. And that's the end of the world after that 7 years, right? Christ comes back with his church, with his bride and the saints, right? And we live for 1,000 years on earth with the Lord. Satan is bound. He'll be released for a season. And then God will smite him, boom, throw him into the lake of fire. It's over. Then we're with the Lord forever. And so that's kind of the timeline as it's played out. But here we see the prophecy of it. In addition, in 2 Thessalonians as well, that Paul speaks of. So here in verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and the other holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgressions of the desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So that's 6 years and 4 months. Now, this, of course, is a prophecy concerning Antioch Epiphanes. Chuck Smith says that it does have a dual aspect to the fulfillment, but he's thinking about the profaning of the temple in Antioch's time. Antioch Epiphanes comes in and he slaughters his pig in the altar. And so if you're a preterist, you'd say, well, that's it. That's the desolation of abomination of desolation. But it's not, because all the other events that didn't happen prior to that. And this event happens in 160 BC, right? Before Christ was born. Jesus, and we're going to talk about this, Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of an abomination of desolation that is spoken of in Daniel that has not yet happened. And so for the preterist that would say, you know what a preterist is, they believe everything's already happened, there's no rapture of the church, there's no end time events, Christ is going to come and settle everything at one time, that everything has been fulfilled. Well, how could it be fulfilled if it was 160 BC before Christ was even born? And then Jesus speaks about what was spoken of in Daniel in Matthew chapter 24. He says the abomination of desolation. Well, they would say then, well, in 70 AD when Titus destroyed the temple, that was it. But Titus didn't go into the temple and declare himself to be God, and the tribulation things that Revelation talks about happens. Titus came in and killed everybody, destroyed the city, and took all the gold and the furnishings out of the temple. And so this is yet an event to happen. And why is that important for us to know? Well, people are going to ask you questions. Now, we're going in great detail here about these events. And you can say to the preterist, where is the abomination of desolation? And that means the abomination is to go into the temple and declare yourself to be God. Well, right now, listen, there's no temple. So what does that mean? That a temple will be built, right? Right now, there are groups of people in Israel preparing all the events and even the location for this temple to be built. Now, we don't know exactly when or where it will be. But we know it'll happen at least in the 7 years where the Antichrist is there, because they will have an altar and they will have sacrifices and such. Will we be here? No, we're not here. Why is this important for us to know? Well, these are events that are yet to happen, and as we study scriptures, we will see it unfolding. Jesus is going to talk about this, again, in Matthew 24, and I'll mention it as well. So when he comes to Jerusalem to show his utter disgrace, this is Antioch Epiphanes, for God and their beliefs, and he sacrificed a pig upon the altar there in Jerusalem, and he sought to turn the temple into a pagan temple. This created such a feeling of incense in the Jewish zealots that Judas Maccabees, if you ever had a Catholic Bible, there's the books of the Maccabees, Judas of Maccabeus gathered together a group of men against this group, Antioch Epiphanes, to Jerusalem, and defeated the Syrian army that was there. Now, this is where the Feast of Dedications comes from. The Feast of Dedications, where they believed to cleanse the temple. But Jesus cleansed the temple too when he came, didn't he? He threw everybody out. He says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. And so these events, as they unfold, Daniel's writing about them, talking about them. And as we look back, we see them unfolding exactly who and where the events will happen. How could that be possible? Only the true and living God knows the future before it's ever written. I hope you tap that in your brain, right? Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens. So 2,300 days later, well, now this is the feast of Hanukkah that we're talking about, the Feast of Dedications. They wanted to reestablish the true worship, and it's interesting enough that it 2,300 days after Antioch Epiphanes had profaned the temple, exactly as Daniel had said. So there's the timeline, God working out what he said, and we can trust in him, right? We can trust in the Lord because he spoke it, and it happens. Judas Maccabees and these faithful zealots had come, and they were wanting to reinstitute the proper sacrifices and the temple worship again. And it was found that they had only enough oil in their lamp for one day, in their candle. And it took a period of about 7 to 8 days to make this precious oil, the process of the oil. And so by divine miracle, the one-day supply lasted until they were able to have a new supply of this oil compound and made the lights in the temple, and hence the Feast of Dedications, or Hanukkah. And even to this present day, the lighting of the candles symbolized this miraculous preservation of the oil in the lamps during the period preparing for the new oil. And so God is showing his plan for them, and he's unfolding his plan for them as well. And isn't that great? God is unfolding his plan for us as well. He's showing us in Scripture what will happen, and he's unfolding it before our eyes even to this very day. We're seeing the end time events happen. 1948, nation of Israel becomes a nation. The very next day, they attacked Israel, right? The Arabs came against them, and they've been through multiple wars to this very day. They're still going against. Only God knew the specific time and day that would happen and how it would happen. In that just short period of time, the nation felt sorry for Israel, and they gave them the land, and God worked it out. Well, these events could never have happened end time for us unless the nation of Israel was in the land. Well, they're there. That's a fulfillment of God's prophecy. And so all the other events that we're going to read through will come to fruition one day. Here we see a picture of an unfolding of the events that were prophesied for the future as well. So when we speak of pictures of and parallels of, there are pictures of what may or may not happen in the future. Some of them happened and never happened again, but others were prophesied. Where do we see them other places? Well, Jesus himself speaks about this again in Matthew 24. In the book of Revelation, goes into great detail the events of the Antichrist. Paul speaks about it in the book of Thessalonians. And so we have other areas of reference to go to. Now, Gabriel interprets the visions to Daniel. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning. Let me stop right there. See, we already know what all this means, and we already have the outlines and the references. He didn't know that. He was writing it down as God spoke and as the visions came and as the angels tell him. We already know. We are so informed of God's plan. And isn't that great that God just didn't throw us out there and say, hey, I hope you make it to heaven. I'm not going to tell you anything I'm doing. He's told us everything he's doing, right? Everything he wants us to know that he's doing. And he's laid it out in such a timeline that no one could have imagined. From the very beginning, when man sinned, God had provided a sacrifice, right? He will bruise his head and he will crush his head and bruise his heel. That's a picture of Jesus coming to pay our penalty. After they sinned in the garden, they came out, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, right? Why? Nakedness was a picture of shame. They knew they had shamed. They had shame because they disobeyed God, and they tried to cover their shame, which is a picture of religion, with leaves. And yet God then provides a sacrifice and covers them with animal skins. That's a picture of Christ, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We see it way back from the beginning. And I hope you get encouraged and more encouraged each time we come together and study the Scriptures, as we see God unfolding book after book, chapter after chapter, being fulfilled, things yet to come true. Why would we doubt? And so Daniel has no idea what he dreamed or how all these are going to unfold, but we see it now. And it makes us even more strong and bold in our faith to know that God is working out everything. And this is why he says, rest in him. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to him. And he would give us that eternal rest, that God's working everything out. You know, we're so worried about all the things that are happening around us in this world. And they just keep changing day by day, day by day. And I hope we're not changing with it, but that we're solid and secure in the things of God. No matter who's the president, no matter who's this or that. Years from now, they're all going to be gone anyway, right? So we're stable in our Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that he's given us. And sometimes we don't have the full understanding. We might not have it this side of eternity. Sometimes God reveals to us things. You know, we spoke about the radio station wanting to have someone in the jail to minister. God didn't raise up anybody in the church to go into the jail. Until we find out one of the prisoners gets released. He comes in here, oh man, we're listening to it in the jail and we're getting saved. We love, you know. God revealed it to us. We may have not even known. In 1998, I fell and broke my back in three places. They told me I could never be a policeman again. You might as well retire. I was flat on my back. And if I would have listened to them, I wouldn't have finished my career. But to this very day, I have no idea why that happened, right? No idea. God could have saved me from something horrific. I don't know. Here's what I do know. I was flat on my back for many months, and the only place you can look up when you're flat on your back is looking up, right? And so I spent really intimate time with the Lord. But he didn't tell me why it happened, and sometimes we don't know. And sometimes we do know. Either way, we trust in him, right? Jesus tells the disciples, blessed is he that does not see and yet believes, right? So we are going to trust in God no matter what, because he loves us, he's with us, he's in us, and his promises are true. So here, verse 15, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the visions and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having an appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eula, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So whoever this man is, it might have been Jesus. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he instructs Gabriel what to do, right? So Gabriel responds, so it came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. If you have your own Bible, underline that. Highlight that. Now, these events happened through Antioch Epiphanes, but yet they still have a future happening as well. This is a picture of and a parallel of. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the later time of indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Three times in two verses, the angel tells him that it is about the end times. Okay, so this is yet a future event to happen. Gabriel assures Daniel that the vision has to do with end times, with the later time of the indignation. And this is a problem for some because we see the prophecy of Daniel 8 was fulfilled again in the days of the Medo-Persians and the Grecians. But we know that there is a future event to happen. How would we know this? Because Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. Jesus speaks of it as was written in Daniel. So it can't be the other things, right? The Antioch Epiphanes and also in 70 AD. So the answer is through the prophecy is fulfilled in Antioch Epiphanes, but it also has a later fulfillment again with the Antichrist because it speaks of time of the end. So let's talk about the abomination of desolation because, again, this has happened 600 years B.C. Christ in Matthew 24 says, in verse 15 for you note takers, Matthew 24, 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Jesus says that. So if Antioch Epiphanes did that 160 years before Jesus was born, how is this possible to happen, right? Does that make sense now? So when you interact with a preterist because they're going to have all answers for you. You can go back to what the Word says, not what I think or what anybody thinks, but here's what Jesus says. When you see the abomination of desolation, did the disciples see this? No. They were all gone. Well, most of them were gone by 70 AD. John was the only one that was left, right? And he wrote the book of Revelations. But they didn't see the abomination of desolation because it had not happened yet. So this is the Antichrist in the middle of the 3.5-year peace treaty with Israel, standing in the temple, declaring he is God and that the world will worship him. Will the world worship him? Absolutely. That's what he wants. He wanted Jesus to worship him too, right? Promised Jesus all of these things if he would bow down and worship him. When he appears to Jesus after the 40 days in the wilderness, remember? So the abomination of desolation, although symbolic, a picture of, a parallel of future events that will happen, Jesus refers to it. It is the critical sign mentioned in Matthew 24. It's a warning, if you read the rest of that part of the chapter, it's a warning for them to flee. It's a sign of the consummation of all things, Daniel 9:27, for you note takers. It's a sign of foreshadow here by Antioch Epiphanes in Daniel 11. It's a precise marker of the day of the end, Daniel 12. We haven't been there yet, but we'll talk about it when we get there. And in Revelation of the man of sin, Thessalonians 2, verse 5 and 4. And it also is an image of the beast spoken about in Revelation 13. And so Daniel speaks about this, has no idea what he's writing about, and we wouldn't know either if other places didn't speak about it. So Jesus gives us the affirmation and the confirmation, listen, that this is a future event yet to happen. Will we see the Antichrist? Do you know who he is? The answer is no. You could yell it. It's a small church. No. We won't know who he is. Why won't we know who he is? Because the Word tells us he won't be revealed until the church is harpazoed. Raptured is the word used in the Greek, harpazo. The word rapture is not in the Scripture. It is in the Greek, harpazo. It's the snatching away, the twinkling of an eye. The church is removed. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. And you have no idea how many people that are out there that will tell you who the Antichrist is. It's absolutely, not only that, they can tell you when Jesus is coming back. Well, we can say when Jesus is coming back at his second time, right? When is that? It's at the end of the seven-year period. We're going to be with him, right? But when he comes for the rapture of the church, we have no idea. Absolutely no idea. And time after time, prophecy watchers, which I am one, watching and waiting, the Bible tells us that to watch and wait, to look for the signs, right, and the times and the symbols. But we have no idea when he's coming because he tells us we won't know, right? We can anticipate the signs and the times, but we don't know the day nor the hour. So, once again, therefore, the means that Jesus' predictions in Matthew 24 have not yet happened. The destruction of the temple, 70 AD, and the destruction of the temple of Antioch Epiphanes was a foreshadow, a picture of what is to yet to come, the abomination of desolation. So the ram, verse 20, which you saw. So now the angel begins to tell him what he saw. This is a vision. I didn't make it up that Greece is the goat. He's going to tell us right here. Verse 20, the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Medo-Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. So there you go. You can underline that so you remember. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. So we spoke about this in detail, who this was. Alexander the Great dies, and his four noblemen rise up. It's all right before us here. This was fulfilled again in Alexander the Great, as we talked about. The four kingdoms shall arise out of the nation, but not with its power. This was fulfilled in history by the four generals that divided Alexander's empire. Verse 23, and in the latter time of the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, all kings shall rise, having fierce features, who understands the sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. So what is he talking about here? As we read Revelation 13, that this beast that rises out of the sea, remember we talked about symbolism? The sea being groups of people or nations. So the Antichrist is going to rise up out of the sea, gives unto him his authority and his power. Satan will give the Antichrist his authority and power. These are not one of the same, one of the same spirit. You realize that? So they're mocking. Anti means in place of Jesus. So there's going to be the Antichrist, there's going to be the false prophet, and the beast. The beast is Satan. Satan will give the power to the Antichrist and the false prophet. So this is what he's talking about. He will rise up and won't have power of his own. So this man of sin is going to arise. He's going to have tremendous power, but not of his own. It was Satan's power that will be vested in him. Does that make sense? So it's a mocking of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we see this mockery happening of the end time events. The beast of Satan, he wanted to be like God, didn't he? That's why he was cast out. Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we see the Antichrist. And then we see the Holy Spirit, the false prophet. Well, the Catholic Church today says that the Pope is seated as the vicar of Christ, in Christ's place, speaking on Christ's behalf on earth. Acting in place. Vicar means to act in place of or representation of. So we also see this mocking of the Pope by the Pope and the religion in its representative. The Pope is called what? The Holy Father, isn't he? And the Pope is what? He's head of the church. Who's head of the church? Jesus. And he is the vicar of Christ in representation of Christ is the Holy Spirit, right? So we see Jesus saying, I must go to the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. And so here we see the mockery of what God has done. And Satan wants to do the same thing. In place of, and listen, I thank the Lord that believers won't be here for this. But this is going to be the worst time in human history ever to happen. They will worship him, and they will pay the ultimate penalty. Listen, it says that the whole world will worship him. And if you refuse to worship him, you will be martyred for your faith. Who wants to sign up for that, right? So you can be saved here and now by believing in Jesus Christ. Your sins are paid for, and you will enter into the throne room of God when he calls the church together, or once again, a personal escort in front of the king. And he lays it out for us so that we would have understanding. And so we see the false prophet, we see the Antichrist, and we see the beast. Mocking of Christ, mocking of God's Trinity, right? The Holy Trinity. Well, this is the unholy Trinity. Verse 25, we'll finish the chapter. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. And he shall rise against the prince, capital P, of princes. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, right? He will rise against. But he shall be broken without human means. Okay, so at the end of the millennial period, Satan will be released for a season. He will get people together to go up against God. God's going to speak, boop, and they're dead. They're gone. They're thrown into the lake of fire forever. It's very interesting about that, right? Because now things are really bad on earth, right? People killing and all these horrific things that happen. We have snakes that'll bite you. You'll die, right? Poisonous pestilence, COVID virus, right? And people say, well, there is no God because look how bad it is. Well, the millennial period, they're going to say there is no devil because look how good it is. See how people act? And Satan will be released for a season and a time, the Bible says, but he'll be defeated. Well, here we see it spoken of right here, not by human means. He will come up against Christ. but he shall be broken without human means, verse 26 and 27. And the vision of the evening and the mornings which was told is true. This is Daniel in his vision. Therefore, he says, now seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted, and I was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business, as I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So what do we see here so far in Daniel? God speaks, and it happens. And so prophecy should make us focus even more about God's kingdom business, wouldn't you think? Our time is short. We don't know when he's coming. And there's many people in the prophecy watcher realm. Those are looking at events happening around the world and saying, wow, these are end time events happening or coming together for the end. And I certainly believe that's true. But here's what a lot of people are doing. It's like the employee who can't wait to leave. He's watching the clock all day long. Oh, it's almost time. It's almost time. And he's doing no work. And I think some Christians are that way. They're waiting and anticipating on the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church that they're forgetting what we're supposed to be doing. Listen, the first recorded words of Jesus, he was 12 years old. And what does he say? I need to be about my Father's business. In that day, there was nothing more natural than a son taking up his father's business. And Jesus did follow Joseph's footstep as a carpenter. But these are, again, the first recorded words. They are important because they express the purpose of his existence and the perfect purpose of our existence as Christians, right, is to be about my Father's business. What is the Father's business? Well, the Father says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. If it's just about us going to heaven and getting saved, line up the coffins, we'll have service, everybody gets saved, and we're out the next day. But we're still here. And we need to be about our Father's business. And Jesus gives us the final command from when he returned to the disciples. He says, go and make disciples, followers of me. How are you doing in that calling in your life? Because he wasn't just talking to the pastors. He's talking to every believer. And teach them everything that I taught you. So now we've learned a lot about prophecy spoken of in Daniel. And as we continue through the chapter, it's going to bring us to the book of Revelation. And we're going to see these timelines unfold before us. And they should cause us to be more enthusiastic and on fire for the things of God. I need to be about my Father's business. That was the words given to me in my heart from the Lord, I believe, when I retired from law enforcement. It's time for me to go. I could have hung out and made a couple more dollars in a couple more years. Things were good, right? But I needed to be about my Father's business. And I had spoken to Pastor Ron about that before I left, because Pastor Ron's been here a while. And we need to be about our Father's business, and that's talking about Jesus. So as you know, my mom passed on Saturday, and she's dancing in heaven right now. She got to see my father for the first time after he left 10 years ago. And every one of the hospice nurses, I would walk in, hey, how are you? Are you a Christian? First words out of my mouth. And I mentioned on Sunday, there were some family members that ran out the door behind me, but I'm just saying. I want to know what the spiritual element was in the room. And if they weren't saved, I wanted to tell them about Jesus. And they can't say anything until you open the door for them. They can't proselytize. So when I asked them, they said, yes. One of them hesitated, and I said, you hesitate. She goes, well, I don't go to church every week. I said, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's, do you have Jesus in your heart? And I'll close with this. Use every opportunity. Look for opportunities to talk about Jesus in your life and watch what he does. Because they were encouraged that they can then speak about the things of God. We had conversations and were one in the spirit. They were released from their job telling them they can't proselytize. But now I've opened up the door and they were able to talk about it. And it was a wonderful thing.